Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, during the Thanksgiving holidays, I had a chance to rewatch one of my favorite movies of all time. The cult classic from Rob Reiner, The Princess Bride. What I really enjoy from this film the most is the way that almost every line begs to be quoted. So much so that I can't even help myself from quoting my favorite lines as they come up. I'm sure those of you who are fans of the film might be able to relate to this feeling. And whenever you get two or more people in the same room watching this film, well, if you're the kind of person who enjoys watching movies in absolute silence, you'll probably be in for a bad time. You know, for me, one of the most hilarious scenes in the entire movie actually comes during the wedding scene. Now, for those of you who have never seen this film, this wedding is not really that happy of an occasion. Buttercup, the lead female character, is about to marry Prince Humperdinck, who is the film's main antagonist, and really, he's not that nice of a guy. And let's be honest, he's not even her true love. So during this scene, Buttercup is anxiously waiting for Wesley, who she actually loves, to come and rescue her. Little does she know, her true love, Wesley, and his motley crew are in the process of storming the castle at this point. However, the scene still has almost an anxious air to it. As we see Humperdinck and Buttercup kneeling before the altar and hear the organs play an almost ominous tune. And then at this time, a ghostly white priest turns around and beckons them to stand. And as the camera zooms closer to the pale priest's face, at first one would really feel anxious that Wesley would not make it in time to stop the wedding. However, all the dramatic tension built up by this scene dissipates almost immediately as the priest opens his mouth and says, marriage is what brings us together today. Except he doesn't say it like I just said it, but it's in an overly exaggerated manner. He elongates his vowels so much that his R's become W's and his TH's become V's. And the way he says it, it actually puts me into tears every time I hear it. However, if we really were to think about it, the situation is still actually pretty horrible for Buttercup. No matter how funny the words coming out of the priest's mouth sound, from her perspective, her chance to have true love is almost gone entirely at this point, reduced only to a slim hope that her love, Wesley, will come and save the day. And at the same time, she's probably also feeling somewhat ashamed and ridden with guilt. So for those of you who do not know the film, or if you don't remember, she actually had an opportunity in an earlier scene in the film to choose her true love. But rather than take a risk, Buttercup found herself too afraid of the consequences. Rather than run away with Wesley and face a possibly dangerous situation, involving Prince Humperdinck and his soldiers, she chose to give in and surrender herself to a fate of unhappiness. She didn't trust true love. The problem that Buttercup has in regard to Wesley and the Princess Bride is the same problem we have in our relationship with God. Remember what we read today in our epistle lesson? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. As Christians, we should be able to love our neighbor because we have been shown a greater love from God himself through Jesus Christ. We have true love, but what is our response to such love shown to us? Do we do as John tells us and return and love one another as a result of this great love? Or to the contrary, do we ignore this love entirely and fail to show love for one another? We know that we are all still sinners and we still carry burdensome sins with us. But the fact remains that we are actually afraid to show love in many cases. We let past offenses from our neighbors clog our eyes and clog our hearts so that we don't see the person next to us as a neighbor. We only see what they've done to hurt us. But we're called to embrace them and show them love and share the peace of reconciliation, a ministry that we were entrusted with, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, where he says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." However, rather than sharing the peace that comes from the true love of Christ for us, we fail to forgive and we fail to show love. Can we really say that we know love when we do such things? And furthermore, outside of the church, there are plenty of people we don't even know who we find creative ways to despise and hold in contempt. What purpose do we serve when we let our fear-filled assumptions about our neighbors, based on things such as race or political preference, what purpose does it serve when it leads us to treat them as enemies? When we do such things, we are not serving in love for our neighbor, as John tells us, but rather we're serving a twisted and bent love that only cares for the self. This love of self is completely contrary to the love we know from Christ. Yet we only need to go as far as our own Facebook pages at times to see how poor we, Christians, can be when it comes to showing love for our neighbors. Do we really know and trust and fear love? No, we don't. John tells us this himself when he tells us that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if God is love, our failure to love shows us that we don't know God. Neither do we fear God, neither do we trust in God. Christ tells us himself that the whole law of God can be reduced to two commands. The first is to love God, and the second is to love our neighbors. However, failure to keep the second means failure to keep the first. We do not love God when we cannot bring ourselves to love our neighbors. So then, what are we to do? Are we doomed to suffer? It may seem so, but John does have something else to tell us about love. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christians, none of us are born knowing God. None of us are born able to love God, able to choose love. However, God still loved us. We know this because God the Father sent his Son into this brutal and unloving world for one purpose: to give us life and show us love. For Christ, the Word of God, the only Son of the Father, who existed in perfect unity and harmony with the Father, separated himself from this perfect, harmonious unity by suffering on the cross and dying. When we think about it, if hell is separation from God, what can we say happened to Christ on the cross? Nothing else but that he suffered hell and damnation and separation from God. And this is the very damnation that we deserve, and that we should suffer for our own sinfulness. However, Christ forsook himself and suffered this very fate for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that God loves us. It is love that caused God the Father to punish Christ, the only Son, with all of his wrath and anger, rather than punish us. But just as surely as love punished Christ, love gave new life to Christ, and new life to us all, for Christ rose from the dead in flesh, glorified human flesh. As a result of Christ's love, not only are our sins covered, but our human flesh, though once distant from God, and though it once only cared and loved itself, it is now united with the perfectness of the Trinity through Christ alone. So we as Christians can know love. We can know God now. And our baptisms into the holy name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, secured us this gift and promise that one day we will rise and glorified fresh. We will be able to approach God as sons and daughters. Therefore, we are able to love God. And furthermore, we're able to do as John tells us and love one another. As he says in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So we might not be perfect, for sure, but we can actually practice this love that we've been shown, because God himself abides in us. The Holy Spirit produces a multitude of good and pleasing works that'll help us become perfect in his love. And although we won't be perfect in this life, we know that one day we have the promise of reaching perfection. So, we can forgive our neighbors, we can put aside our fears, and we can embrace them in true love and in Christly peace. To quote the priest in The Princess Bride, love, true love, and I would add the love of God, will follow you forever. May this peace, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on Jesus Christ until his return. Amen.